It's always right to do right. And I've always remembered that. And I think that was my assistant pastor years ago. And I thought, man, that's an incredible statement. And maybe you've heard that for a long time. I'd never heard it. I thought that's a great song for these kids to be singing. I don't know if that little one up there has a sister in here, but he kind of chirped. He kind of pepped up when it said, do right, my sister. And I thought, man, he must have a wicked sister. Whoever his sister is, we need to pray for him. And so that's a blessing, amen. I once again want to say I've already enjoyed the church, the zeal that's in here, the liveliness, the happiness. And your pastor said you might have fooled us, but I don't think that's true. He's just kidding around. But I'm thankful to be here. And I was really encouraged in Sunday school when they sang those scripture songs. I said that already, but there's nothing like this Bible. Amen. The church is nothing without the Word of God. I mean, it's all we got that's steadfast and true. It's the only thing that doesn't change. Everything else is going to change, but God's Word will never change, and we can hang our hat right on the Bible and say, you know, this is where we stand. This is where we live. This is where we're at. So I'm thankful for that. My name's Brother Burton. I've met everybody, and I had one person. I remember Miss Cindy's name. That was, there it is. And I remember Wesley's name, and there's a few of you that I still remember your name. I remember Miss Tracy. I remember Tracy. I'm terrible. I'm just going to call y'all brother and sister the whole week. And if my wife were here, she'd remember everything and everybody. And I do remember some other names, in case you're wondering if I remember your name, but not right now. So anyways, I'm thankful to be here. Started Liberty Baptist Church 15 years ago in inner city Philadelphia. And your pastor said it's a little bit different here than it is in Philly. And it is. There are 30,000 per square mile where I live. And so doors are 5 feet apart. It's an incredible place. But it does make it a little easier when you go door knocking. And I don't miss Arkansas, where I got saved, where you'd have to get out of the car, go up, knock on a door, and they either want you to come or they don't want you, and then get in the car and drive down the road or walk a long distance. We go 5 feet, and there they are. We hit a lot of doors every Saturday and sometimes on Tuesday nights, and so it is a blessing. I'm getting great reports already from my assistant pastor, my wife. They've been texting me all morning. I wanted to tell my wife, don't you know I'm in church? Stop texting me. But she's texting me with good news, and she's also texting me with things that I don't want to think about. So I finally said, can you just let me get through the service before you tell me anything else is not going on over there that's supposed to be. But nothing bad, but I'm thankful to be here with you this week. Looking forward to what the Lord's going to do. We need God to show up. And that's exactly right. We need God to blow into this place and to change our lives. And listen, if God doesn't change your life this week, it wasn't His fault. It was us. And we've got to make sure we're praying, asking God to do something. This Christian life is something that gets taken for granted often. And it's a very, very important life that we're living. And it's an on-purpose life. And it's something that God wants to get glory from and wants to reach the world with, but He also wants to help you. And so I'm hoping that this week the Lord will give us the right messages and we'll be able to help you. If you'll take your Bible today and you'll turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. I gave my testimony a little bit in Sunday school. I was a bartender, 31 years old, and two teenage boys knocked at my door in November of 2002. And they kept coming back to my house, and I went to church and got saved November 17, 2002. And I'm thankful God saved me. He changed my life. Last year, my home church decided that they were going to move to these chairs, which are a lot more comfortable than the old pews were. And they needed to redo the auditorium. It was really in bad shape. Had kind of a 70s look, which I was born in 1970, so I'm not against the 70s look, but shag carpet and wood panel. I gotta be careful where I say this stuff at. I like your wood panel. Wood panel and shag carpet needed to go, and so what they did is I got saved on the front row of that pew when I was preaching before they did it. I said, I want that pew. And they actually, what they did, they couldn't give me the whole pew. My wife would have killed me if I tried to put that whole pew in my house. But they cut the ends off and put together the pew, and they brought it to me. And so the place where I got saved sits up in my family room in my house. And I thank God for that, man. I just left there last week. I preached missions conference at my home church last week. And I love being saved. I'm so glad God came and got me. And listen, that should be all of us. You don't have to be a drug addict or a bartender to be appreciative of what God did for you. You're not spoiled if you have a lot. You're spoiled if you have a lot and you don't appreciate it. And so we're often spoiled people. God's so good to us. I often tell people he's so good to me that it's almost embarrassing to tell people sometimes. Because I think if I tell them, they're probably not having the same experience I'm having based upon how their face looks right now. And so you can't always base stuff on people's faces. I'm glad everybody smiled when I said that. But you can base a lot on when you talk to people. And so God's so good to us. Isn't it a blessing to know the Lord? And if you don't know the Lord, I'm going to tell you this. He died for you. He loves you. And you ought to give him what he paid for, because he already paid for you. And he loves you very much. Hebrews chapter number 12. Let's all stand. If you're able to stand, we'll stand one last time. If you stand, it'll help you, because we're going to preach 2 hours. Praise God. No, I'm only kidding. I'm sorry. That's not funny. I apologize. It's not funny in someone else's church. The problem you're going to have with me this week is I have about 7 guys that live up here. And some of them are funny, some of them aren't, and sometimes the ones that aren't tell the ones that are to say something, and he says it, and then I say it out loud, and it wasn't funny, so that'd be okay. You'll be able to figure those guys out. My wife's got them all named, and my kids, and so I won't begin to tell you the names of them. I've got, like, I got a black guy, I got a Mexican guy, I've got several guys up there, and I pastor in a Puerto Rican neighborhood, so now I have a Puerto Rican guy up there too. And my church is in a place called Kensington, which is in Philadelphia, but they broke it up into neighborhoods, and it's a pretty rough place. There's a lot of fentanyl and stuff going on there, and so our church is very diverse, and it's incredible what the Lord's doing, because God can do anything anywhere. That's exactly right. And I tell people that the sin in my neighborhood is all on the outside of the building. You just walk down the street, you'll see it. And the sin where you live is probably behind closed doors. And so it's not all open, although you probably have some open stuff here. The thing that I know about all of us is we all are built in flesh, and we all need to be reminded of that often. And we need to renew the inner man as much as possible. So I hope the Lord will help us today. So Hebrews chapter number 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's go ahead and pray. I'll give you the title in just a moment. Father, we love you so much, and I'm thankful for this great church and for this dear pastor who loves his people, and what a blessing it is to be able to come here and to preach the inspired word of God. And God, I pray that you would be able to change each of our lives, even this morning. God, I pray for a miracle that every person in this room has a change of life, that they'll never be the same again because of the word of God, because what the Spirit of God wants to do and can do. And so would you help us today? I pray for every person that's here, people that are saved, people that might not be saved from the penalty of their sin, and that you so graciously did for us, Lord. I pray that you'd help each one of us to grow close and do something that only you can do through the preaching and teaching of your word today. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can be seated. Thank you for standing. I've never heard Pastor First preach, but he's well spoken, and I am not. Amen. I am. I tell people I am brown beans and cornbread is what the preaching is for me. And I'm thankful the Lord can use anybody. So my English grammar is going to go out the door. I started in Sunday school. I was trying to concentrate a little bit about trying to speak well. And then God said, stop it and just be yourself. Amen. And so eventually I came out in that thing. And so I'm very thankful for it. But I know that we have this book, and this book was written perfectly. It's inspired. It's preserved. It's alive. If you look at this book right here, you'll see that it has a heartbeat. And he said, "That's your hand. That's not my hand. It's the book's got a heartbeat." All right, it was my hand, but it does have a heartbeat. And if you understand that, this book can change the life of anybody. It doesn't matter what color they are, how old they are, what they've been through, what they're going to go through. It's an all-inclusive book for everybody. And I'm so thankful for that. And when I went to Philadelphia, we don't have everybody that's in our church. If there's this amount of people in there, if I had them raise their hand of who got saved in the church, 90% would go up. 90% of their hands would go up. And that's not trying to say I did anything. We just don't have Christianity in Philadelphia hardly. There's a lot of Catholicism going on. There's a lot of Pentecostal churches and Spanish churches and different things like that. And so when people get saved and God starts to work on people, he does incredible things. And the Apostle Paul is who I believe wrote the book of Hebrews. Nobody knows for sure, but I believe he wrote this book. But if he didn't, that's okay. I know the Holy Spirit wrote it. I often will refer to the writer as Paul, and I don't try to do that. I'm just used to doing that. But the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, has given us a treasure here in chapter number 12. Matter of fact, the whole book is a treasure. But it's a wonderful thing, and God had changed the writer's life at some point or another. We know that everybody has to be saved. And what do you mean by saved? Well, they have to be saved from having to pay their penalty for their sins. And Jesus Christ spread his arms on the cross and paid the penalty. So they have to put their faith and trust in what Jesus did, turn from what they think and repent and change their mind and turn to him to be saved. And so that writer had his life changed. Paul, if we think Paul wrote this, we know he had a dramatic salvation testimony. He was on his way to kill people, but to haul people to prison for Christianity, and God met with him, and God sent a man named Ananias and expounded on him some things that God had for him, and Paul would be saved and baptized, and then he would go on for the glory of God for the rest of his life and do something for God incredible. And we all sit here today because of Paul. And so when we come to Hebrews chapter number 12, he's writing it, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing that he says here. First of all, he says, wherefore. And so often you've probably heard this. If you see the word therefore or wherefore, you want to figure out what it's there for or why it's there. And so we know that it's there in this one because of what he had just written previously. And he's writing it about, in chapter number 11, we would look through it. We may look in just a moment. We'll see people in the Old Testament that did something by faith. Matter of fact, that statement is written in Hebrews chapter 11 an awful lot, that many people refer to it as the hall of faith. And so he says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about the people in chapter number 11. My father is in heaven today. He went in 2020. And I do believe that maybe possibly God would let him look down upon us sometimes. I don't know that for sure. There's nothing in the Bible that will lead me to believe that. But I have that hope that sometimes, and sometimes I even talk to my dad. He said, wow, you talk to someone that's dead. I do. I talk to dead people. I tell my dad I love him. I miss him. And I appreciate his investment in my life often. I say that. And so there is a cloud of witnesses, but that witness cloud that God's talking about is not our loved ones would have went before us. Many people will refer to it that. It is the ones in chapter number 11 that did something by faith. And we know the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. And I want to be a pleaser of God. I'm not good at it. I am probably the most wretched person in the room even today. I have to struggle with myself. Myself beats myself up often. I argue with myself. I make bad decisions because of myself. It's not the world that messes me up. It's not the devil that messes me up. But the most of the time, it is me. And so Paul is writing this, and he wants to help Christians, the Hebrew believers, but he's given it to us in the 66 books of the Bible. So we've got it today, 2,000 years later. And God wants to do something incredible. We're having revival here. If you haven't already realized that, maybe you showed up and you hadn't been here in a while. This is a week that the church comes together, the church, the whole church, and we get under the Word of God and we start making decisions and we start getting on our knees and we start praying and God changes our life. And that's what He wants to do. Not because of Burton Gates. I can't change anybody's life. Why? Because I can't even change my own life half the time. But I'm thankful to be able to preach to you today. And he says, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And Paul tells us that this Christian life is a race, but we've got to be patient in this Christian life. Patient. And some people mistake patience for doing nothing. I'm just patient. That's why I'm not doing anything. No, no. You've got to run. You've got to get in the race. God saved you to put you in a race. He didn't save you to sit here on Sunday mornings. He didn't save you to do whatever else that you think you're supposed to be doing. He saved you to get glory and to be in this Christian race and to do something for God that would matter. That's the plan for our lives. And that's what God did. And he says, because of that cloud of witnesses, if we would read this, we'll see a lot of names in there, people that have died. I mean, he said people that were sawn asunder. Many people believe Isaiah was sawn in half by Manasseh. Believe that he was killed by Manasseh. Many of them were fed to lions, and many of them did great and mighty things. Abraham, he did a lot of things by faith, and Noah and Moses, and we can look at some of these names, and it's unbelievable what God was able to do with them. And each of them were not without problems. Matter of fact, if we know anything about any of them, they all had problems. I made this statement earlier, and it's probably because I just preached this another message that would back up my statement on Thursday night at our church, that if you're waiting for the Christian life to become just a straight road where nobody's in the way and there's no problems to serve God, then you're never going to serve God. We all have something going on in our life at all times. And God didn't save us to take away our problems. He saved us to get in the problem with us. And so when we look at this, we think about those witnesses that had been through so many things. And each one of us today have got things going on. And listen to me, my heart does. I'm a pastor. I have a pastor's heart. I love my people. I love that God allows me to pastor them, and I listen to them, and sometimes I think, can be truthful. Are we on video? Out in the country, going to see me? All right, I can't be too truthful. I'll be truthful because I won't say any names. Sometimes I think that's dumb. In my mind, I don't say it like this. Pastor, I wasn't able to come because I stubbed my toe, and I'm like, that's dumb. But I say this because I love them. Oh, bless your heart. Well, maybe next time you just get you some crutches and come to church anyway, it'd be okay. And sometimes I think the problems that they're going through are dumb. But to them, that stubbed toe, the lady that told me that, it doesn't matter. I'm not afraid of the Puerto Rican women in my church much. I have a security team. It is Puerto Rican women. Anybody ever mess with me, those ladies are tough as nails. But so the people, when they tell me their problems, it means something to them. I learned this as being married. They said, Burton, your wife might say something to you, and it really, you think, we can fix this with no problem. But you have to realize that what she thinks is important, what she thinks, and she's going through it, and it means something to her. So don't downgrade it. And so I want to tell you today, I realize your struggles are real and it's tough. And that was a popular statement out in Philadelphia years ago. The struggle is real. It may still be a popular statement. And so it is a real thing, but that doesn't exclude us or keep us from doing what Paul is about to say in this Bible. Well, but Paul is going to tell them because of what they went through, and it's a great cloud, and they triumphed. Some of them were killed and they triumphed. Some of them were fed to lions and they triumphed. Some of them had to go through things that were incredibly crazy and they triumphed. And we know the Apostle Paul would have his head cut off, but he triumphed. And so he says this to them. He says, really good advice. And I'm going to get somewhere. And the message isn't long. It's going to take me a couple of minutes to get to it. He said, let us lay aside every weight. He doesn't say, let's just take off a weight. He says, every weight. Because of this cloud of witnesses, because of what they went through, let us lay aside every weight. And you know, we're carrying things that we shouldn't be carrying that God wants to carry. God can have it all. And I'm no different than you are. I'm a human being. And there are times when I try to hold on to things and I try to fix things and I'm carrying things. And God cannot do anything until I give it to Him. He says, take my yoke upon you. He wants me to get in the yoke with Him. He wants me to get beside Him in that yoke. You know what a yoke is? It's a double harness. And He wants me to get in that yoke with Him and stop trying to do it by myself. When I was in college, I played a year of college football, and I played defensive end. I was 215 pounds. I was pretty quick. I was a speed rusher on the outside. That means anything to anybody. I ran around outside. And on Saturdays, we would have, before the game, we would have a pancake breakfast every Saturday, no matter where we were. Lots of syrup, lots of carbs, just get carved up. And then we go play football. But every Saturday when I woke up, I put on these ankle weights, 2.5 pound ankle weights. And I walked around all morning with those ankle weights. And when we warm up out in the field, I had the ankle weights on. And right before the game, I take off those ankle weights. And as far as I know, I was a gazelle. Anybody else that watched me, they would say, no, you were not a gazelle. You were a slow white guy. But listen, I felt fast. And it actually helped my game. I mean, I really could play better. And I learned that from a guy at college. I never did that in high school. But it helped me. Hey, if I'd have played the game with those weights, it wouldn't have been as good as it was when I took off the weights. Hey, do you have a weight that's keeping you from serving the Lord? I mean, that's the goal. Doing something for Christ that God would get glory, that God would be glorified in your life. Many people have a lot of weight. They have family. They have jobs. I often tell folks in our church, I had a man years ago come in named Lewis. He said, Pastor, he'd been coming to church. He said, Pastor, pray. I got to work on Sundays. Won't be able to come to church. I said, okay, I definitely will pray that you lose that job, Lewis. And he goes, what? And I said, but God didn't give you that job. God wants you here, man. Anything that keeps you from serving the Lord is not the will of God. And so he did lose that job the next week. And I was happy about it. He was unhappy. I told him it wasn't my prayer because I wasn't right with God all week. So God wasn't listening to me anyway. But God took the job. Helped him to serve the Lord better. See, good things can keep us from doing it. God says, let's lay aside every weight. Why? Because of those great cloud of witnesses that we've just been introduced to be able to understand what they went through with problems, be able to do something for God, let us lay aside every weight. Now look what it says here. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, I'm just going to tell you what my belief is on this. And I've heard a lot of good preaching out of this. When he put that article in front of that word, he said, the sin which does so easily beset us. I believe it's a literal book. I believe that he is saying there is one sin that every one of us go through that keeps us from doing what God wants us to do. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. What is that sin? I believe it is faith. Because Hebrews chapter 11 is all about faith. And faith is a big word. And living by faith is a big word. Three big words. And so when he says this, he tells them, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And I believe in context, he's talking about faith, lack of faith. Well, what do you mean? Am I supposed to be killed? No. Am I supposed to? No. We're not comparing ourselves to them, but we are saying that through the problems, through the life that we have, we can still do something for God. We can still live for God. And anything that is not of faith is what?
Sin.
And so God tells us to lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Can I tell you that all of us in here, including myself, have a lack of faith at times. It manifests itself in different ways in our lives. It comes out differently. None of us are the same in here. But I will tell you that there is a time when we can have a lapse in our judgment of faith. That man believed Jesus, and then he said, Jesus, help thou my unbelief. It was his faith. He was struggling. And listen, God wants to do something incredible with us, but if we're not careful, we will allow our minds and our problems and what we are and who we are and why we are to keep us from serving the Lord. And God wants you to serve Him right now, just like you are. He wants to do something incredible. He wants you to have to build another auditorium. He wants you to reach the people in this city. He wants you to reach every person that comes through here on vacation. He wants to reach your grandkids and your kids and your uncles and aunts and all the things going on. He wants to get glory. And he says this. Sir, are you at the message yet? Not yet, but we're getting really close. He says, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Well, why do we got to do that? He says, and let us run the race. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Your race is different from mine because I can't stand where you're standing. So before you, something different. Before you, something different. Before you is something different. Before you and you. And God's words are so incredible if we just take time to read them in the Bible slower. And let them and meditate upon them and chew them a little bit. I always use the illustration of the cows that they eat the grass and then they swallow it and they regurgitate it and chew it some more. And I do it on purpose. There's one lady in my church named Daisy Cruz that hates that illustration. She's like, ugh. So I usually get right next to her when I do it. So have I ever told you guys about the cows, how they... Hey, God wants us to know His Word. So if we'll think about what I'm saying today, and this is nothing new. I don't have any rabbits to pull out of the hat. You're not going to come here and say, man, he preached something I've never heard before. No, you're going to hear everything you always heard. But it's unbelievable. God says, let's lay aside that weight and the sin of lack of faith, trust in the Lord. Well, how's it sin if I got problems and I don't serve the Lord? Well, how's it not faith? Because you're letting your problem keep you from serving the Lord. And you're not showing faith that God can do it. You're not showing faith that you believe God can do it. You're not showing faith that you believe God can do it without that job. You're not showing faith that you believe God can do it without this problem. You're not showing faith that you can do it without faith. I mean, that's exactly what it is. And he said, let us run with patience. That is cheerful endurance. Cheerful endurance. You know, we heard the verse, God loveth the cheerful giver, talking about missions. Hilarious givers. He loves that. Someone just trusts the Lord. That's faith, by the way. Got faith to love giving. And he says, let us run with patience, a cheerful endurance, the race that is set before us. And God wants to do that, but you have to lay aside that weight. And you have to have some faith and trust Him. And you make the hard decisions. When faith comes into play and you start trusting the Lord, let me tell you something. His ways are not our ways. I forgot how the verse goes, but he says, I see from heaven and you see from earth. My way, they're different. But if we trust Him, and that's where we're at. God wants us to trust Him. And He wants us to understand that there's a race that we're running, and it's this Christian life, and we got one shot. I got a man in my church named Ivorito Rosario. And we call him Ito. Ito's a good guy, man. He went to a drug rehab 10 years ago and I hadn't even met him, but a lady in my church's brother got me to send him to Richmond, Virginia, where we would send people for drugs. And he got help and he came back and he was living with a girl and I married him in my office and he's doing great now. He's got his own paint business and he works a lot and different things. And about 5 or 6 years ago, he goes, "I think God wants me to be full-time ministry pastor." Ito is a Puerto Rican guy that doesn't speak good English. I mean, he speaks good English. It's not correct like me. Just the way it is. He understands, he speaks Spanish and English, and he has this gift of painting. I mean, he's unbelievable. I mean, he'd paint this whole room really quick, and it would be flawless. And he does that for us. And he says, "I think God wants me to be full-time ministry." I said, "Ito, I think He does too." So last year I took Ito, me and him went to Louisiana. We painted a gymnasium, a metal building, me and him, something you get in and go up and down with, a lift, and a sprayer. And man, it was incredible. And I said, "Ito, it's good that God did that for us." And we didn't want anything. We didn't go for pay, nothing like that. God, you know, the church bought the plane tickets and we went, and they ended up giving us some money. And they bought me a pair of brand new shoes because I messed my shoes up. They were old shoes, but they bought me some nice $200 Nikes and they mailed them to me. And I'm like, "Man, this is awesome." And they bought Ito. Ito loved that paint sprayer so much. He goes, "Man, if I had one of these, I'd be able to do a lot better in Philly." He goes, "Pastor, I think I'm going to get one." And Brother Aaron, the pastor, comes to me and says, "We're buying Ito that sprayer and we're going to give him a bunch of money." And Ito served the Lord that week for nothing. And God did it. And he loves it. And now Ito's been missing church. And I hope he is watching this. Matter of fact, tag me, whatever we have to do online, that it gets into his Facebook or whatever we got to do. But Ito's a good man. And I just told him the other day, I said, "Ito, what are you doing?" He goes, I know, man. Because he gets busy with work and he takes extra jobs. And it's preventing him from doing what God has. And I said, "Ito, make sure that you're not a 70-year-old man sitting in church one day that said, God had a call on my life and I never did it, because you'll regret it. You got to do it right now." Hey, can I tell you today, if you're not in the race because of some weight or because of lack of faith, trust in the Lord, you got to get in the race. And He wants you to. Am I okay with this deal up here now? And so it says, verse number 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Now, I don't know what you think about that, says the author and finisher. But I kind of picture this as God's pen. And my pen's much smaller than God's pen. If this was God's pen, really, it'd be a giant pen. You know, if you're going to be an author, maybe there's some authors in here, I don't know. You know, I know we type a lot and stuff, but back in the day we would write them. We'd write little pamphlets and different things, and we'd author stuff. And the Bible says that we're to run that race, we're because of what they did before and how they did it, and they had problems, and they kept going, and they kept getting back on, and you know, they had a lot of trials and temptations, but they did it. And wherefore, seeing where it comes about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And then it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." You understand? Before you got saved, God authored you. He knew you before you ever was born. It's a heritage of the Lord, children are. God did that. He had a great plan for you. He predestinated you. No, we're not going Calvinistic in here. He predetermined that He wanted to save everybody. God wants to save anybody and everybody. And listen, he says, "Looking unto Jesus, remember who made you." And then He saves us. There's really no humanly reason God would have saved me. When they knocked at my door, I was drinking that night. I had been doing marijuana probably for 15 years, every single day of my life from morning to night. I was so caught up in theft and things, and I had nothing to offer God. And they came by, and they kept coming by 4 weeks in a row until I answered the door and let them in. And it was such an incredible thing that they said, just come one time. And what was happening? God had the pen, and he was ready to do something with it. And he started writing my story when I got saved. He had a story before that. But before that, I was holding the pen. I was the author. That's supposed to just be before salvation. Paul's saying, listen, guys, because of what they did, even though they had problems, there isn't any name in there. Is Joseph in chapter 11? If Joseph's in there, he's the only one that does it. But he had problems. So never mind. I was thinking about his sin. He's not any sin named. Yeah, no. They all had problems. He said, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith. You know, God wants the pen. And the title of the message is, who's got the pen? So, well, you know, Pastor Gates, you don't really know what's going on in my life. I don't, but I know that God can go on in your life and do great things. I do. I do. And listen, I don't have the ailments that you have. He said that you guys were like a bunch of invalids. I thought, wow, that was awesome. I'm going to go home and try that at my place. But of course, my place, no one's going to know what an invalid is. So, but he said it's like a hospital room in here. You know what I thought? It is a hospital room for sinners. And many of us today, many people all over the country, all over the world, and the reason I say that, because that helps you not to think that I'm zeroing in on you, but to be truthful, I'm zeroing in on you, but I'm going to say it like this. Many people all over the world are holding their pen themselves. God doesn't have it. They're holding on to it. And you know, well, if this lines up, I'll go, I'll be, I'll do, I'll give, I'll say, I'll walk, I'll... God says, no, just give me the pen. Just give me the pen. I'm going to do much better. I write really, really well. My kids are 17. Dale, my son, Burton Dale Gates III. 17, he's got one more year. He's going to go to Bible college. Man, it breaks our heart already. My wife and I have already cried. And she won't even let me talk. She's like, I'm not talking about it no more. My little girl's 15, Kaylin Grace. My little girl's 12, Amelia Caroline Love. She was She was born on February 14th. So when the doctor came in, Carol said it was Amelia Caroline Gates. And I said, just throw Love on there too. We like it. And listen, I have predetermined what I think their life is going to be and what I think God wants to do. Not their profession or anything like that, but their walk with God. And I see great things. Amelia, she's 12. During COVID, she taught herself with YouTube videos that we look at, and we don't just let our kids watch anything, on how to do gymnastics. And Amelia, we call her Millie. Millie can do a back handspring, a front handspring. She can split. She can do anything. She's got so much drive. KK, Kaylin Grace. She's real sweet, man. She sees the good in everybody. She's got a gift in that, and she helps me because I'm so pessimistic at times. I see the worst in everybody. For not you, but when I meet people and finally get to go knowing them, and I'm thinking, I want to help them, so I'm not judging them. I'm just like, well, they're going to struggle because of this. And Dale, man, Dale's awesome. I mean, he plays the piano by ear. He's taken lessons for years. But he can play the piano every bit as good as your wife played that piano. I mean, it's unbelievable how he hears it. And if I just get up, give him any song, if he knows it, it's there. It's unbelievable. He's 17 years old and they sing with harmony. They serve the Lord. They all teach Sunday schools at both the church, different churches. And there's so many things I got planned for him. But I'm like, God, please let them give you the pen when daddy doesn't have it no more. Even now, Lord, let them give you the pen. Because God wants to write something. And he says, looking unto Jesus, he is the author. But sometimes the author doesn't have the pen. And when the author doesn't have the pen, it's kind of out of his hands. He is the finisher of our faith. And faith is a big word. Faith to be saved. Faith to trust the Lord. Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith? But folks, listen to me today. If God has the pen, he's going to do so many great things through you. And it doesn't mean that your problems aren't going to be there. Those problems keep you humble, or they're supposed to. Paul said, I asked God to take the thorn in my flesh. And God said, no, you might get big head. So God sent the messenger of Satan to buffet Paul. That's what it says. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My divine influence upon the heart and my unmerited favor is all you need, Paul. We sing it. He's all I need. He's all I need. And we sing that. And listen, wonderful grace of Jesus. I love that song. And listen, we're going to have revival, man. God's got to get the pen. And today we ought to have an altar call, and you ought to come down to this altar, and you ought to make your seat an altar, and you ought to get down and say, and just ask God, God, do you have the pen? Do I have the pen? Because remember, I said this in Sunday school, and I often quote this verse, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You can be deceived yourself and think you're doing something. I've gone to revivals and heard a preacher preach and thought I was doing good until they preached. And I thought, my goodness. Even now as I'm preaching this message to you that I prayed about and God told me to preach, that I'm thinking, you know, I've got the pen in some areas. And I don't want the pen. And listen, it doesn't mean that I got the pen and I'm going into bars. Don't be careful not to measure yourself next to some person that's just got all the outward sin. The measuring stick is not the person. The measuring stick is who's got the pen. And he says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. We're signed, sealed, delivered, man. We're going to heaven one day. And listen to this. He says, all things work together for good to them that love God, and them that are called according to his purpose. And so we often say, everything is going to work out for good. What you're going through is for good. But you know what? That good that he's talking about is not it working out good here. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's talking about heaven. We're going to heaven. That's the good that comes out of everything. You look it up. It's in the context. That's the good. But I'm glad that in my problem, you said, Bert, you must not have any problems. I got 3 kids, a wife from Jersey. Oh, they're from Jersey. We got a wife from Jersey and 3 kids, 4 dogs, 2 cars, a house, and my mom lives with me. So I got 2 moms now, my wife and my mom. Now, all those things don't hinder me. It's me. And listen, I'm a mess. But I think, God, please just take the pen. I want to come in here and just preach stuff to make you all happy. And say, man, that was a good message. No, God wants to preach stuff that's going to change our life. The pen will be determined by, your life will be determined by who's got the pen. God might want to write some stuff in there that you're going to have to go through. Well, listen, it's all going to work together for good because you're going to heaven one day. And he's conforming you to the image of his son right now. And he went through it. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, is now sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hey, what a life. Paul says, guys, there's a race. You got to get rid of some things. that's hindering you. You've got to have some faith. You've got to run with cheerful endurance, patience, and say, you know what? I'm in this thing. God's going to do something with us. And it may be hard. It may be tough. There may be ailments. There may be things. But folks, this is a great amount of people in here with happiness. We've got to do something for God right here. Considering the size of your town and the amount of people in here, you're doing really good. I've got the same amount of people for 1.6 million. But listen, if they'll just give the pen back to God. They will often come up to me, Pastor, I'm reading my Bible every day. I know I'm supposed to be there. I'm a pastor that, I'm a no-nonsense guy. I hate that. I'm a realist. I wish I could be fluffy sometimes with people. And I'll be fluffy with you, don't worry. But except when I'm preaching. But I say, no, listen, you think reading your Bible is that's religion if you God don't have the pen. That's just religion. God don't want us to be religious. Church attendance is just religion without God having the pen. Tithing is religion without God having the pen. I saw your giving in there, and I thought, if I ever put that in my announcement, I think we'd be robbed the next day if someone found that. If someone found that, I don't tell them anything about how much we got coming in. If they're tithers, they can always say, if you're tithing, you can always come to me. I'll show you everything. Never had one person do it yet, but the tithing is religion without the pen being in God's hand. Paul says, listen, because of this great cloud, because of Abel, because of Enoch, because of Noah, because of Abraham, because of Sarah, because of Moses, because of Joseph, because of Jacob. And then you get into the Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets and all the ones that went through it. Let us lay aside every weight and let's get rid of that thing of not trusting the Lord. Trust in the Lord is multidimensional. It is. It is not, you know, because I got faith in some things that you may not, and I'd be strong in it. I could tell you things that I think I'm really strong in faith. But then there are some things I'm not. My daughter, when she was 5 years old, she is 15 now, so 10 years ago, she fell on a needle outside our church and stuck her, a hypodermic needle. Oh, my goodness. I was on my way back from New York City preaching to a bunch of college students, telling them that day how my kids were protected in that city. My wife calls and says, Burton, I just found KK fell down when I was washing her hand. That needle was stuck in her hand, just a little needle. I said, I'm going to call Brother Paul. Paul, go get my wife. Take her to the hospital, please. And I'm like, oh, God, why did you do this? Lord, please. What is wrong? Why? And then about 30 minutes later, the Lord said to me, Burton, I got her. I love her more than you do. She's mine. It's going to be fine. And whether I take her or leave her. No joking. I went to the hospital and I said, honey, it's going to be fine. And, you know, 28 days later, after drinking this gunk for 28 days, she was fine. No hepatitis, no HIV, nothing like that. And we were worried more about hepatitis than HIV. And I mean, that day, I wanted to go in there and beat those drug addicts up in that park. Man, what are you guys doing? I was so mad. I thought, listen, I was a brawler. And I know the brain thinks that it can do more than it can do at this age. I'm 53. I probably can't do what I used to do. If I got in a fight, I'd probably cheat. I tell my son, I'm not going to square off with anybody. I'm going to cheat if I'm in harm. That's why I'm going to whoop them before they know they got whooped. But you know what? I was so mad. And God's like, Burton, I put you here. KK is mine. And God taught me a great lesson. And I was ready for good or bad. Because God has to have the pen. Now, I wonder if you got the pen today. I wonder if you're in the race. I wonder if there's some weight that you're carrying and you shouldn't be. That those weight, I let the Holy Spirit do all the work. Weight could be worry. Weight could be bills. So, you know, how do I get out from under the bills? Well, do better with your money. Go to your pastor and get a finance plan. Or do without some things and get paid off, or whatever you got to do. I mean, health, you can't control your health. Who controls the health? God does. And so, Lord, would you write the story? Would you write my story? My story would have never went through Kensington, folks. I may tell my story here this week. Listen, when God took, I went to Philadelphia one time to ask my wife's daddy if I could marry her. And he said, yeah, we went to the ballet downtown. Because you do anything to get married. Went to the Philadelphia Ballet. I did all that stuff. And I started to hand out gospel tracts in the city of Philadelphia. And people were nasty to me downtown. And I said, Kara, I can't wait to get back to Arkansas where I can drink sweet tea and shoot deer the rest of my life. Man, after the first year of Bible college, God said, Burton, can I have the pen? What are you going to do? And the preacher preached on the Northeast Vision and said there's 75 million people from D.C. to Boston, that circle, there's 75 million people. I need one of these every time I preach. This is awesome. And said, nobody's going. Now, I had already surrendered to missions fields all the time. Missions conference, come out, surrendered to Mexico. I surrendered to Ukraine, Mexico, Bolivia, a lot of places. But that day, God broke my heart and says, you got to go to Northeast, Burton. I'm like, man. I got down and cried. Literally, I mean, I had a snot slinger for the Lord. I mean, I'm literally just profusively just whining and things. And I said, Lord, I'll go. I'll go. I didn't want to. I hate that place. I hated up there in Philadelphia then. I was born in Connecticut, but I never lived there. I wanted to stay in the South where I understood people. God says, you're going to give me the pen? And then he did. I did. I said, I'll go to the Northeast. And I was thinking big city, nice place, Italians or Irish. I'm actually half Mexican, but my other side's Irish. And I've kind of, well, I think I would more resemble the Irish than the Mexican, but... But, man, I'll go. And I was hoping I'd get to a church. I'd have a church one day where the older ladies would come up to me and hand me coconut cream pies after the service. Like they do in the South. Pastor, I made this coconut cream pie for you. Oh, bless your heart. Thank you. Maybe pinch my cheeks every now and then. And they'd all look like me. And I went to visit Philly one time. And a pastor, Pinochetti, said, Pastor Gase, there's some buildings for sale over there. You want to go look at them? I said, oh, yeah, I'll go. And we went into the Badlands of Philadelphia where... But needles and baggies and garbage. Brother, I have a video. Yeah, you have to watch it. I don't know if you ever seen my video. It shows where we're at. And I looked at it and I thought, my goodness, there ain't no way. But Pinochetti came up to me. He goes, Brother Gates, Italian, South Philly Italian pastor. Pastor 40 years. He said, Brother Gates, isn't this beautiful? And I go, yeah, this is awesome. And I said, if the Lord wills, I'll do it. But in my mind, I already knew that it wasn't the Lord's will. Because that's how good I am. Didn't pray about it. Guess where God called me? Right to that building. I'm so glad I went. And today, ladies texted me. Lisa Cruz was one of the first people who got saved in our church. She was on PCP. Couldn't even talk, man. But we got her saved. The kids got saved and started coming to church. Got cleaned up. Man, she's one of the best Christians I know. Her kids got saved. And she's a missions giver. She's a bus captain. She's rock solid, Lisa Cruz. Best friends of my life. I mean, one of the best friends. I give my kids to her. I don't trust my kids with anybody. I do with her. And today she sent me the picture because 2 weeks ago, her daughter lives in Florida. She moved there from Philly. I'm almost done. She moved there from Philly. And her marriage went south. They shouldn't have got married, these kids. And anyway, she has two kids by them. And she's been looking for a church. And so my wife, Kara, got saved in Middleburg, Florida, Pastor Pledger's church, Calvary Baptist Church. And Kara said, well, you live in Jacksonville. Calvary's not far. Why don't you go to Calvary? And about a month ago, she started going. And she's living with another man now. And that man got saved a month ago. It was unbelievable. He's a nice guy, too. Melanie knows better, but I'm not going to be the judge of all that. And then 2 weeks ago, the same church, Calvary Baptist, is where my wife got saved at 10 years old. This is an unbelievable story. 2 weeks ago, Lisa's granddaughter, who is 10, and her grandson, Gabriel, who is 8, both got saved. Well, I'm sitting on the front row. Lisa sent me the video of them getting baptized today in the same church my wife got saved in. You say, what is that? Well, that's unbelievable. I always said when we first got there, it was just women getting saved. Men were on the corners with their hats on backwards, bebopping. City's crazy. And I thought, well, if I'm only going to pass the women, it's fine. I mean, I say Philadelphia, where the men are men and so are the women. They're tough. But God opened it up, started blowing in, doing things, and he's moving in a miraculous way there. I'd have never picked that for me, brother. I'd never come to a place like this. But I would if God wanted me to. Amen. And I'm thankful. See, God has a story to write for you, and others are involved. Now, I'm not trying to get you to live for the others. I'm trying to get you to live for the one who died for you and gave his life for you and says, give me the pen and I'll make it right. It'll be an incredible story because he's the author and the finisher of our faith, the whole life that he has for us. And he wants to finish it. And so today, maybe God's getting a hold of your heart. I hope he is. I believe he wants to. He wouldn't have gave this message if he wasn't wanting to. I'm like, Lord, this is like a Wednesday message. Let me get to know him. He said, no, Bert, this is it. Hey, listen, God loves you. And you got to examine yourself and see if you're really in God's will or if you're just kind of fitting God into the plan at the end. Most people do 90%, 95%, give God about 5%. And they count this as like serving the Lord. This is just where we get the Word of God. I was reading in 1 Corinthians today. This is where we come in. The prophesying was for the people that are saved. The gifts and the tongues and the gifts and stuff for the people to get saved. But the preaching in the church is for us that are saved. We get saved. We're in here. God's working on us. This week, God wants to do so much more this week. But he's got to have the pen. You'll have to be here for God to do it too. And God wants to. You have to get onto the altar. You have to make a seat in the altar. I don't know what this invitation is going to look like. I've never been here. I've been to some great, great churches where nobody moved. But they all love the Lord. And I'm fine with that. At mine, they almost tacked. I have to move out of the way. They come down and they're weeping. And some of them just, you know, go back and always never. They come down here and don't leave it here. And they go back with it. But whatever you do today, if you're going to pray, ask God to reveal to you what you need to do because he wants to do something big for you. And that life has to be him in the driver's seat. One man said, why don't you stop being the co-pilot and give God the keys to the car and jump in the trunk and let him just take you wherever he wants. That's the best life. Now, 15 years later, brother, first, I pray all the time, God, don't ever help me make me leave Philly. I don't want to leave. And I live in the most undesirable place there is in this country, probably. But it's so good because the grace of God, and I love it. They're the greatest people. If anybody ever messed with me there, the drug dealers would kill them. They all know Brother Burton. And they believe that we're real. And we look them in the eyes. Hey, listen, God wants to do something with your life. He doesn't want to take you to Philadelphia. He got something right here in Custer. With you guys together, and man, we got to do it. We got manpower right here. We got God's will for our life and our families, and he ought to be at home, and he ought to be here. And he ought to be in the car on the way, and he ought to be everywhere you go. God, what would you have me to do? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. With heads bowed and eyes closed, and nobody looking around for just a moment. I wonder if there's anybody in here that would say, Pastor Gates, God spoke to my heart in that message. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just pray for me? Because God spoke to me, and I want you to pray for me because right now God seems to be working in my life, and I'd love for you to pray for me. Anybody like that where God spoke to you and I can pray for you? Just slip your hand up right now. God bless you. Good. Good. God bless you. That's quite a bit of hands. Quite a bit of hands. I hope that God spoke to everybody. We're maybe just not hand raisers. But maybe in here today and God spoke to you and you got to make a decision that's going to be tough. I'll pray for that. Because there are no easy decisions often. But God's will is always the best will, best way. Hey, maybe in here today and you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, that if you died right now, you're not 100% sure that God is your Savior, that you go to heaven and be with Him. And all I want to do is pray with nobody looking around. Would you slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, could you pray for me? I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior, that I've ever been saved according to the Bible. I'm not 100% sure. I'm 50, I'm 80, but I'm not 100. Anybody like that where I can just pray for you right now? Slip your hand up. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. You're in a good place. Anybody like that at all? With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe we just need to do business with the Lord. Listen to me. If this message was just for one person and it changed your life, that's how good God is. He preached it for one of you. Oh, man, what a God. But I believe it was for all of us. God wants to do a work. I'm going to pray. Sister, would you mind coming to the piano? And we're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to pray and I'll turn it over to your pastor. And maybe you give God the pen and God could do an incredible work in your life. And things could be different today from when they were when you first got here this morning. Father, I pray that you bless the invitation now. Thank you for the word of God. And thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for the sweet Holy Spirit, Lord. Didn't feel any kind of fight at all in this room with the message. The sweet Holy Spirit helped us, Lord. And I pray that you'd help decisions to be made, lives to be changed, people to give serious thought and serious prayer time and a serious evaluation of their lives. Not just here, but maybe throughout the day. And Lord, we give you the pen. We see a great, mighty work happen in all of our lives, knowing that we're going to go through it all the time, but we can go through it with you and together with each other. Help the invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen.
I don't know if you're done talking to the Lord or not, but if you're not, please keep talking to Him about what He spoke to your heart about. But that's a great illustration, and it's just so true. It's just human nature to take God's pen out of His hand and write it and start writing our own story. Somehow we think that we need Him to go to heaven, but we don't need Him to live this life. And we need Him for both. We don't just need Him to go to heaven. We need Him every day of our life. Faith is not just for when we're dying. It's for when we're living. And it's just good to be reminded that we just need Him to have the pen. And He never writes it the way we'd write it. But then when it's all done, we say, "God, I never would have wrote it as beautiful as you wrote it." That's what we say. And so let Him write it and let Him have it. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed today. God, thank you for the message. Help us to trust you and let you have the pen of our life, be the author and finisher. Help us not to try to write any of the chapters. Help us just to let you write the chapters. Help us just to trust you, not argue with you. Help us just to know that you are a good God, and help us to prove with our life that we don't just believe you can take us to heaven, but we believe you can write the best story.
Yes.
So help us to trust you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.